Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise once again. And I pray, Father, that it would be with praise that we enter each and every day, praising you for what you have done in our lives, praising you for what you're doing in our lives, and what is yet to come. We thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings, all of the things that you bring into our lives, the trials, the tribulations, the disappointments, the hurts, the sorrows, those things, Lord, that build our character. Those are the things that you use to make us more Christ-like. We thank you, Lord, for these things, and we pray that indeed we would look to you for our provision. We would look to you for the answers to why we go through these things. As Job suffered many things, he looked to you and did not waver. And I pray that would be true for each and every one of us. As the Spirit of God lives within us, that we would look to you and you alone for the answers. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And as we study your word this evening, I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us, Lord, to see the big picture, to see you in all things that happen. So, Lord, we dedicate this time to you and pray, Lord, that you would be blessed to teach your children. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be venturing out into I'm not sure how long it's going to last, but there's a lot of things to cover. I had said something about having a prophecy study. And I thought it would be beneficial for us to start at the very beginning. And that is, what is prophecy and what is it really all about? And I know that as the weeks have been, you know, coming and going, and I've been telling you that the prophecy is, the Bible is understood through the lens of redemption, God's finished work. And as we start to look at all of the things in the prophecies that we're about to embark on, we're going to see that they are the focal point of what God is going to accomplish. What is he going to accomplish? Well, Paul tells us time and time again what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish. He came here for a single purpose, and that was to die for sin, so that sins might be forgiven. So often, you know, we look at the Bible and we're looking for something deeper. We're looking for something, you know, mysterious and spooky, some insight that we might be able to, you know, write our book and, you know, sell it on the internet or for $49.95. For a donation of $49.95, I'll send you my free book, you know. And it will tell you all of the things that the Lord has shown me through the Scriptures. But I got news for you. The Holy Spirit was given to us to understand these things. And it's not by human intellect that we understand these things. This is not an intellectual trip. I'm sorry if you think it is. You're going to be sadly disappointed. Because this is a spiritual journey. This is something that the Holy Spirit is going to take the words that we're going to look at, and he's going to present them. He's going to lay them out. And you can do one of two things. You can either believe them or not. That's a simple thing that we have. When the gospel comes to us, we have two options. We can believe it or not. So, we're going to be doing a lot of turning in Scripture, so if you don't have a Bible, you might want to pick one up. Need a Bible?
I have my Bible.
You have your phone Bible. Okay, very good. So, with that, let us go to... got to get my notes going here. I'd like you to turn, if you would please, as we start off this. The first Scripture that we're going to look at is going to be from the New Testament. And it's going to be from the book of the Revelation. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to be focusing in on verse 10. My hands are so sweaty I can't even turn the pages on my iPad. Isn't that crazy? John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he gets these visions of things that are going to happen in the end times. And that's a lot of times where we start. And we're going to go through the book of Revelation throughout these things, rather not in depth, I must say, but we are going to go through it, picking out some highlights of things as we need to. We probably will end up doing an in-depth study, so, you know, I say that, but this is at the end of it all. This is after everything is all said and done. And in verse 9 he says, "And he saith unto me," who Jesus saith unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Okay, so stop right there and think about that for a second. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, what's the criteria for getting into the marriage supper? You have to be called. You have to understand this, that you can do nothing to get an invite into this. You have to be called from the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit calls you. Jesus Christ calls you. The Father calls you. By name, He calls you. And He said, "Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He saith, "These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Mark this, underline it, highlight it. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, what is the testimony of Jesus? Well, Paul really makes it pretty concise. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says it, but 1 Corinthians 15 kind of lays it out. What is the gospel? The gospel is what Jesus accomplished here on this earth. That's it in a nutshell. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me find it. 1 Corinthians 15. And it's heralded as the gospel. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now we're going to make a big deal about that little verse right there, because that little verse has caused a lot of controversy for people who study the Bible, believe it or not. And if we take things, as I am one of saying, is that in the New Testament, it's always a reiteration of something that was listed in the Old Testament. So where in the Scriptures does it say that Christ was going to rise on the third day? And a lot of you would probably say, well, you could look to Jonah. Jonah was a good example, and I think that's pretty fair, because he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, and so the Lord was going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and that's fair. But there's also other places that the Lord tells us. And in Psalm 78, I'll just read it, 1 through 4, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and the wonderful works that He hath done." So let's take a look at what the Lord has done here, and let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be looking at chapter 4. Now this is something that the Lord has laid down here, and what I'm trying to pull out of this is that the Lord speaks to us in many different ways. He speaks to us, as Hosea chapter 12 says. He says, "I have spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions, and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." Now, similitudes are types and models. They're things that are kind of like an example of that which is to come. You remember when Moses was on the mount, and the Lord says, "Make a model of the things that you have seen here in the mount." And so when he came down from Mount Sinai, after receiving the Ten Commandments, he had the two tables of stone in one hand, and he had a set of engineering drawings in the other hand as he's coming down the mountains, because he got the image of the tabernacle. And the whole area of the tabernacle was a model of what he saw, which was a model of what was in heaven, because that's what he got a glimpse of, because that's where God was. So in Mark, He says, and he began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there was a specific group of the multitude that actually heard these words that they were meant for. And who were those? Those were the ones that the Lord had called. He had said, hey, I'm going to give my word to those who are able to hear it. Now we, having the Holy Spirit, are able to understand these things. Because he says, they that were about him said, with the 12, asked him of the parable, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. That's the thing of it, the mystery at that time. The mystery that's now being revealed to you. Those things that had been kept hidden. And some of us, you know, we kind of, you know, shrink back at that and we say, you mean God would say something and then hide it from us? Yes, there is a plan and a purpose for these things. Because only those with the Spirit of God would understand these things. And so he said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now I have heard people talk about prophecy and the things that are going to come. And a lot of people, they look at it and they say, well, you guys are just crazy. These are just a bunch of wild stories. They don't mean anything. And you guys are just wasting your life following after these things. You see, these are the people that are not called. It's not for them. And so when the Lord says, hey, you're taking all of these nuggets that the Lord has given you and you're laying them out before the ungodly, that means you're casting your pearl before swine. What is it that the people need to hear that are without? They need to hear the gospel. They don't need to hear about prophecy. They don't need to be hearing about the inner workings of the church and how things ought to be. They have a major problem, and that is sin. Until that sin issue is taken away, then they can't even begin to hope to understand these things. Now, intellectually, you can take these things and intellectualize them all, but they won't be a part of you. You really won't understand them because the Holy Spirit was given for us to understand. And without the Holy Spirit, we can't really understand them. Now, what is this parable all about? Why am I going through all of these things? I'm familiar with this. How many of you have heard this parable before? How many of you understand this parable? Of course. But there's more to these things that meets the eye. Yes, there are great lessons to be learned on this. And sometimes we think we understand these things until we start to realize that, wait a minute, if you know, what's going on here? If those that are called, are the seed going on those who are called, or are they falling on the hearts of those who are not called? You know, so you start to ask yourself some questions. And so he goes on to answer this, what the purpose of this parable is. He says, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Does this bother anybody else? When you read that scripture, does that bother anybody else? Am I the only one that really gets bothered by this? That the Lord would lay out the gospel out here, and yet he would come and he would say that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. I thought the gospel was supposed to go out to everybody. I thought everybody was going to be converted by the gospel. Isn't that what the churches are teaching? The Word of God, if the Word of God gets out there, it's going to spread like wildfire because everybody's going to want to hear this. But the Lord says, not so. There is a select few people that are going to accept, and it's only those that have been called and gifted by the Holy Spirit. So I was troubled for a long time until I realized that, hey, wait a minute, I'm one of the called. I understand these things. You know, and I leave it to the Lord's hands because He's the one who's going to judge these things. You wonder sometimes when you're in a let's say you're in a business situation. You're at your job and you know, you're doing the best that you can. But hey, you're giving out the gospel. You're being a witness to people that are not hearing. You're being that good worker. You're doing what you're supposed to do because you're doing it unto the Lord. And your conscience is clear as far as, you know, the things that you're doing. But hey, it might not be good enough. Or maybe the boss has something against you. Whatever it is. You're in that position to be a witness. And so when the Lord sits at his great white throne and he brings those people up and they say to him, well, I never heard the gospel. And he says, oh, no. You remember TJ? He came up to you and he shared the gospel with you that one time. I had him come up. And you remember what you did? You laughed at him. You put him down. You made fun of him in front of, you know, everybody in the building there. And he was a laughing stock. You remember that? Well, he was just trying to share with you eternal life, the things that I had done. And these are the gospel that's going to go out. And they may not accept what it is that you say. And they may hate you for it. They may spit at you. They may hurt you. They may even kill you because of what you have to say. But that's the witness of Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? So he's given us a clue here. He's given us a key to understanding this. How will you know all parables? Not just this parable, but there are other parables. Remember in Psalm 73, it says, I will speak to them in parables. I will reveal things that have been kept hidden from the foundation of the world. This is how we're going to know. How are we going to know this? What's he talking about here? Well, what he's really revealing to us here is that he says things that have double meanings. They have the plain and the simple truth, which is good. And those that, you know, that, like you said, like J. Vernon McGee used to say, puts the cookies on the bottom shelf so that the little kitties can get them. But there are others that you have to labor for. There are other truths in the Scripture that you need to really be diligent and study. That's why he tells Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God. When Daniel was in captivity in Babylon, he knew by reading the books of Jeremiah that 70 years were determined on his people, and he knew that the time was just about up. So he starts to pray, and that gets into Daniel 9, which we'll probably get into next week. I don't think we were going to make it this week, but you know, it was on the agenda. So Daniel 9 is going to be something that you're going to want to read up on. But don't just read the last four verses. Believe it or not, Daniel has more verses to it than the last four. Okay, which is what everybody in prophecy, you know, focuses in on. The first one, the beginning of that chapter is the most important because it starts out in prayer. He's praying for himself and his people and the sins of his people. You get the connection here? It's all about the redemption again. So he says, know ye not this parable? Then how will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So we're introduced now here to an adversary. It isn't just us and our flesh that we're at war with. No, there are principalities and powers. There are the rulers of darkness in the high places that come against us and try to trip us up. And so what do? These things are in concert with the things that Jesus was tempted with, right? Says, okay, immediately he takes the word away, taketh the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise sown on the stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Do you ever receive persecution when you try to share the word of God? Is this not a testing ground for you? Do you see how the Lord tests us through these things? Through adversity. He shows us, hey, I'm not one of these. The word of God didn't fall in stony ground. I'm great. I'm golden. I'm still walking with the Lord even after this persecution. You see how this is working? This is the parable. This is the meanings of the parables and how he's bringing these things out. And there's more, folks, much more, right? And they, in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The Bible tells us that when riches increase, do not set your heart on them, because they're fleeting. When riches increase, so are they that devour them. So don't set your heart on riches. You get a raise, you get a promotion, you get a new job, whatever it is, and you're filled, you know, your barns are starting to fill up. Man, I've had many years of, you know, of waxing lean here, and now things are plentiful. Don't set your heart on those things, because it could change in a moment. This is another test to see where is your heart. Are you going to stay true to the Lord if you receive riches? And so, it seems to me that a lot of Christians are in financial difficulties because they really can't handle riches. Riches trip them up. And the Lord is just trying to spare you. He would rather have you a strong believer and poor in this world than rich and perish because of these things choking out your walk with Him. Because it's fruit that we're supposed to be producing, right? Or no, we're not supposed to be producing, that we're supposed to be bearing, right? And that's the last thing. And these are such that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You see, that's what we're supposed to do. After all these trials and tribulations, see, we go through them, and so we know that we're on solid ground. We know that we believe in Jesus Christ. We know that we are called by Him, because throughout all of these trials and tribulations, through the good times and the bad times, through the persecutions, through all of these temptations, we have come through to the other end. We have stood because we have been shod with the armor of God. We have the full armor of God on. And all the Lord asks us to do is to stand at the end of the day. Oh, we've been beat up. The world has come and they just trying to trip us up and try to make us fall. But the Lord says to stand. So after a hard day of getting beat up, you're going to stand. Your armor may be chinked and muddy, but you're going to be able to stand because the Holy Spirit makes you to stand. It isn't because of your perseverance. It's because the Holy Spirit is there to shield you from these things and causes you to stand. So stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, as we read about on Sunday. And you can go through Ephesians 6 and bring those out and meditate upon each one of those things and how they're going to help you to be able to stand. In verse 21, he says, "And said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret that it should become abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." This is what the Lord wants us to know. Do you have the spiritual ears to hear? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? And so he goes on to, you know, take heed what you hear, with whatever measure you met, it shall be measured, and so on. And you can finish off this passage here, but what we're going to do right now is turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Genesis. And we're going to be going to chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I said before that, you know, like to get ready for the study, that we should, you know, do some light reading. So, you know, Genesis was on that book, Genesis, and I think it was the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, et cetera, et cetera. You know, and you can go through all of those prophecy books. The New Testament, you know, if you get a couple hours that you can just, you know, go through that, that's a good thing. The Gospels, definitely, you want to do that. I'm not going to make any bones about what I'm going to present tonight. This is what I believe, and this is based on the studies that I have done. I'm not apologetic about it. There are many different people out there that have different viewpoints. I've heard the arguments. I like my argument better. Well, and that's what it boils down to, doesn't it? Really, you know, I mean, you get a viewpoint on something and it makes more sense than any of the other ones. Okay, so I'm going to go with that. Case in point. A lot of people see the 6 days of creation as eons of time where God evolved everything into its present state. I don't buy it. Okay, I'm not going to be apologetic about it. I just don't buy it. All right? In the first couple of verses, there comes a huge controversy. I don't know why it's such a controversy, but that's nevertheless. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I always stop people right there. Whenever I'm talking to people that want to intellectualize things, I stop it right there. That's all as far as I need to go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I look at them, and I look them square in the eye, and I say, do you believe this? Your answer is most important here. Because if it's no, then there's no need to go on. Okay? You just wasted a Wednesday evening. But if, in fact, you do believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then you've got something to stand on. You see, you've got to believe the basics. He starts, in the beginning, declaring God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe it? So whose are the heavens and the earth? They're God's. And He can do with them whatever He wants. You see, understanding and believing that statement opens up a whole vista of understanding that you would normally not be a part of. If you didn't believe that God created the heaven and earth, then you've got a lot of problems, which I'm not even going to deal with. Okay? And really, I mean, when you think about it, all of the things that come from the world today stem from this single verse. God created the heaven and the earth. First of all, they don't believe in God. They try to wipe God out. Well, we have no communication now. We have nothing to stand. There's no common bond. God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2 is what causes consternation for the believers. Okay? Major conflicts, major differences of opinion here. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Okay, that's a mouthful. When we're talking about prophecy and we're talking about things like this, this always comes up. So I thought I would tackle this head on, and that way you can determine whether or not you want to continue on with this. Okay? Because this is really a difficult passage for a lot of people. In the Hebrew, it says, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. When we turn to Isaiah, Isaiah tells us that God says that I have created the heavens and the earth. I created nothing void. I didn't create it that way. See, the reasons why the earth became without form and void is because of sin. Notice, it says darkness was on the face of the deep. Who is the prince of darkness? Satan is the prince of darkness. And Satan fell long before we were ever born, before this earth was in its present state. That means there was a period of time that happened before this, a time when, hey, there was only the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they came together and says, hey, we're going to do this plan. And it was done from the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the earth was laid. And what happened here was that sin entered into the creation and darkness happened. You see, all the world, all the universe was great up until the point where Satan lifted himself up and said, I will be like the Most High. The sin of pride entered his heart and there became two wills in the universe. Satan was said to have been the worship leader of the universe. Satan led worship for the universe to praise and worship the Creator. Until there was iniquity found in him. And you can get these things from Ezekiel 14 and Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 21. These verses talk about the history of Satan. And this happened before Genesis 1-2. This is why I'm bringing this up. Because there is what is known as the gap theory. That there was differences between, there was time... that went on from chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 2. There was a gap going on in there. And so, after the gap is over, this is the time where Satan fell. This is the time where he lifted himself up. And he drew a third of the angels with him. He got people to go along with his program. Now, this is a person that sat before and beheld the face of God. You see? So no matter how close to the Lord you may think that you can get on this earth, you can still be tripped up. Satan beheld the face of the Lord, and he was still lifted up with pride. He still fell because of sin. Now, we don't know very much about what had happened during that time, but verse 2 says it all. It was without form. That means there was no program. There was nothing going on. And it was void. It was emptiness. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is based on understanding what emptiness is all about. Folly. Whatever you can be conjured up in the mind of man is folly. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. This is what the whole book is about. It's about anything that man can think about is worthless in God's sight. Vanity of vanity. And he came to the conclusion, no matter what it is that man does, it's all emptiness. He's born to die. And everything in between is emptiness. The only thing that he can really do is worship God. Find the way to worship his Creator. That is the only good work that he could possibly do. So now we see the plan of redemption. Oh, just one little more caveat. Can't be substantiated in Scripture, but it appears that as you study these things and you look at these things, it's possible that the earth before the fall was where Satan dwelled. Possible. And as we go through Genesis, we kind of see, you know, it's not specifically spelled out, but you could make a case for it. Why? Because the earth was without form and void. Why would the earth be without form and void if it weren't the seat of the one, the prince and the power of this air? You see? So it's kind of almost, it's a conclusion, but there is some facts based around it. And as we get into the Scriptures, why was Satan in the garden with Eve? And if he was in the garden, where was Adam? Why was he not there? You see? This whole thing was a setup from the beginning. All right? But the Spirit of God, the first thing that we see after all of these things is the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let light be," or "let there be light." So, let me ask you a question. What condition are you in if you have to be told that the light is shining? You're blind. You can't see the light. You see? But the light shone into the darkness. And you could go through a study of the Gospel of John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see? And it talks about Him being the light. Jesus makes the claim later on in the Gospel of John, "I am the light of the world." Well, that kind of sounds just like what we just read about here. I am the light of the world. I'm the one that spoke the creation into existence. I'm the one that's carrying out this plan. You see, he's putting his name to the authorship of everything that's going on here. Let's get back to the similitudes. We're going to break off here for a minute. I'm not going to go into the days of creation because that's kind of like beyond what it is that our scope of the study is this evening. But we're not going to go too far because we're going to go to our friend Abraham. And we're going to go to chapter 22. We're going to take a little look at this. Now that we've laid the groundwork, the groundwork being redemption. God's plan of redemption. How many of you know the famous scripture, John 3:16? Anybody know that? Here, shout it out. All right, come on, just say it. All in unison now. Ready? Okay, all right, well, not bad for a Wednesday evening, okay. Not much gusto in there, but I get it. You know, it's a work day. You know, it's hot, you know, and that kind of thing. But in that verse is the plan of salvation. All of it's right there. For God, the Father, loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is it in a nutshell. We need to keep this in the forefront of our mind. We need to look at all of these scriptures through that lens, you see. We need to put on the redemption glasses when we look at these things if we're going to try to find and pick out the plan of God embedded in these stories. Now, Abraham was a real person. Anybody believe that? Abraham is a real person. He actually lived back way back when, okay? And this is an actual incident of his life. It was all orchestrated by God for him to go through this. Why? For an example to us. All things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. All things. So let's start to read. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. Now notice, he only said Abraham once here. Before, as we did our study in there, we took note that he called people twice by the name. Remember, Abraham, Abraham, and Samuel. Remember, he called Samuel twice, you know, out of the thing. But here, Abraham is walking so close to God, he only needs to hear it once. He's in tune with the Lord's voice. He knows his Lord's voice. It's the same thing that Jesus told us. My sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. So the command came, and he was right there, ready to do whatever the Lord bid, because, man, he fulfilled his promises. He promised me a son, and by gum, here he is. I'm looking at him. God's word is true. He proves his word to us day after day after day. So to get to this point, we really have to fall on the promises of God. We have to search these promises out. What do they mean to me? How do they relate to me? And believe on them and watch them come to pass. And so he says, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, any Sunday school kid can tell you what this is all about here, okay? You can see it. It's all spelled out right there. That's why I went through John 3:16, so that we would get an idea. It should be as clear as the nose on your face what's going on here. He's going to Moriah to offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham, as a type of the Father, is sending his son, Isaac, a type of Jesus Christ, to the place to be offered. Okay? So, I'm kind of setting the stage up for you. But let's see the details. They say the devil's in the details. I say, no, the Holy Spirit is in the details. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. Two. Remember two, what two symbolizes in the scriptures? Two is the witness. Two witnesses. In the mouth of two witnesses a thing shall be established. So he took these two young men, probably servants, to help with the things that needed to be done to cater to them on their three-day journey. But notice something here, that he rose up early in the morning. He was ready early in the morning to get a fresh start. He didn't wait around and have breakfast or anything like that. He got his stuff together and he moved out. He's ready to move in the Lord's work. And Isaac, two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. So, the wood was already cut. It's all ready to go. You know, they knew they were going for the sacrifice. They all went together. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? The scripture tells us. So Isaac was on board with this process. You know, whatever the Lord's told you to do, Dad, I'm on it. I'm with that. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now he traveled for 3 days. Traveled for 3 days already. And he saw the place. But see, if we look here a little bit closer, he says he saw the place afar off. In other words, he saw what was going to transpire there in a distant time. Prophecy. what the Lord was going to accomplish. And you say, man, you're reading a whole lot into that. Well, maybe I am and maybe I'm not. Because when Abraham names the place, he calls the place, who remembers? Jehovah Jireh, which means, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? The lens, redemption. Redemption will be seen in the mount of the Lord. So he knew he was already... Now, Abraham, as the rabbis say, when the commandment came, Isaac was already dead to him. Isaac was as good as dead. I trust the Lord. The Lord said that through Isaac, my seed would be called. Isaac doesn't have any kids, so the Lord's got a problem. Because Abraham, in essence, believes in the resurrection. Because in his mind, Isaac's dead. The Lord's going to have to raise him up so that he would have kids. And Isaac's no little kid, as you see in the Sunday school thing. He's probably about 30 to 33 years old about this time. So that adds a little more credence to it. So he could easily overpower the old man. You know, I mean, Abraham's what? He's 120 years old about this. No, 130 years old about this time. So, you know, not going to just... So it has to be a willing thing. Just like Jesus Christ willingly came down, took on flesh to dwell among us, to die. He willingly went to the cross for the glory that was set before him. Despising the shame, he still went to the cross. So 3 days have transpired. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Notice, come again to you. So was this just a stall for the guys? He says, hey, we're going to go and worship, and then we're going to come back. He anticipated Isaac coming back. But watch the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit here. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Wow, how interesting. Wasn't it Jesus that carried his cross to Calvary? The wood was put on his back the same way as Isaac. Are the details here a little bit eerie on how close they are? It gets better. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together in agreement. They went both in agreement. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide who? Himself, a lamb. He will himself be a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. The typology is just striking. It's so subtle, but it's striking. It just leaps out at you. The detail here. Who? John the Baptist introduced Jesus in a very peculiar way. When he came to be baptized, John the Baptist said of Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did John know this story? Did he have illumination into this? Or was this another fingerprint of the Holy Spirit? See, all of these things start to tie together as we see from the New Testament all the things that transpired in the Old. And this is the most obvious one. There are some that are not so obvious that are kind of hidden in the background, but you can start to see these things armed with this information. What information? That God puts his plan in his word. Now, do you notice the wording here? Now, does anybody else have a translation other than the King James? You have New King James? Anybody want to read that? What it says in the New King James? Yeah. Kind of loses something there, doesn't it? Yeah. That was one of the proof texts that I use on every Bible that comes out. This is the proof text. Because it loses something. It says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And this is close to what the Hebrew says. Because it's a translation. Because you read Hebrew reads from right to left, whereas English reads from left to right. So there's that transliteration, but the King James writers wanted this to be as close as the Hebrew without being... That's why the King James is so cumbersome, because you're reading it backwards. You're reading the thought backwards, and so the translator had quite the time trying to make this come out. But he will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And I make no apologies for the King James. I like the King James for that reason. I like to have the doctrine pure. I don't want to have to go through two or three translations to pull these things out. Because who makes us to understand the Scriptures? It isn't, you know, the wording on there. It's the spirit behind the words. We read these words, but it gives us life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit makes us to understand these things. That's why the Holy Spirit was given. I will give you the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. Not some truth, not partial truth. All truth comes from the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I mean, the Lord can bring these things out. But he will provide himself for a lamb. So it was God himself that came to earth to be the sacrifice. There's a specific scripture in John 8 as he's bantering with the Pharisees. He says, if you don't believe that I am, you will perish. You will die in your sins. There's a specific thing we have to believe about Jesus Christ. He was Creator God. He was the second person in the Trinity. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is what we know as God. And he was God. He created all things. By him were all things created, and there was nothing created that he didn't do. So he was the Word. He spoke forth this world into existence. He came unto his own, and his own received him. Not, and you can go to first chapter of John and get all of that out. And so they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So the deed was done. You see, he was going for it. He says, Lord, this is what you want me to do. I've heard you plain and clear. I know your words. Bring in the knife down. But notice, Isaac willingly laid himself down. Another type of Christ. It's just so amazing. And the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Now the angel said Abraham twice, didn't he? Because that's not a voice that he was used to hearing. He was used to hearing God's voice. And he walked so closely with God that God only had to whisper. And he heard. He heard that still small voice that the Lord speaks to us. But the angel, you know, probably shouted at him, you know, to get his attention. He said, hey, don't do this. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. In other words, he fulfilled the typology. How often do we blow it by not fulfilling the typology? The Lord brings us into it. We don't recognize what the Lord has for us. You know, when I complain about my job or you know, different situations that happen there, I always, you know, sit back, oh, Lord, you know, I know you got me here, and everything is happening for a reason. Why am I complaining? I repent, and, you know, I just, okay, I'm just going to go ahead and do it and, you know, do what I need to do. But, you know, because the Lord put me there, you know, and I'm there for a reason. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, the Lord provides. There was a sacrifice that needed to be done there to cement the typology. So the ram was caught in the thicket. There was a ram there. And there was the whole aspect of the substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus Christ was our substitutionary sacrifice. This is another one of the caveats that come out. Because of the ram that was caught in the thicket that spared Isaac, the son, we have that that substitutionary death for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to die for our sins. He's died already for us. So Instead of his son being sacrificed, they sacrificed the ram. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now Mount Moriah, if you remember, if you fast forward into David's time, was the place where David purchased to build the tabernacle, to build the temple. Mount Moriah was where the tabernacle, it's the Temple Mount that we know today. It's the same place. However, Mount Moriah is the high ground on the Temple Mount. There is that flat area, but then there's also a rise over that, and I believe it's to the east, where Mount Moriah, or Calvary, Golgotha, sits. And so when Jesus was taken out of the city, right there it was, at the high point there. Now, it always is, and if you go through Judges and 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, you see that they always build the altars on the highest point on the mountains. And that's where, so on the very exact spot where Abraham offers his son, another father offers his son. Okay. If that's not good enough, it goes on. If you don't think that that detail is exacting enough, let's move on. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Here's a prophecy of Jesus Christ fulfilling the things that he just carried out. So all the nations of the earth would be blessed by Jesus Christ. Now, 19 you have to read very, very carefully. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Where's Isaac? Isaac is written out of the record. Now you assume that he went with Abraham, but it doesn't specifically say that, does it? He's not mentioned again until the end of chapter 24. So he's written out of this record. And it came to pass that these things, as it was told, and it came to pass after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz the firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlep, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Ramuah. She bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Phahash, and Makkah. So we have the typologies here. Abraham, type of the father. Okay? Isaac is the type of the son. But we have yet to see a type of the Holy Spirit yet, haven't we? And so we see in chapter 23 is the death of Sarah. But Sarah dies in Kirjath Arba, and Abraham is in Beersheba. So there's a separation here, and we kind of look at it and we say, well, all right, who is Sarah a type of? Well, Sarah is a type of Israel in a roundabout way, because she gave birth to Isaac, the promised one. Israel gave birth to Jesus Christ. And that's brought out a little bit more in Revelation chapter 12. If you care to just go through those details there, you see that there was a woman in the wilderness and she gave birth to Jesus Christ. But he buys a field and all of these things. But we're going to skip ahead to chapter 24 because time's getting away from us. In chapter 24 it says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware, thou shalt not bring my son hither again. Now it's interesting because this kind of fulfills the type and the promise that Jesus was never to leave the land. Just like Isaac never left the land. Jesus never left Israel proper. He went down into Egypt, but if you remember, where he went was Goshen, on the east side of the river. This is where the Jews stayed, and this belonged to Israel during the David's time. David restored the kingdom. From the river Euphrates to the river Egypt was all Israel at that time. So it belonged to him. He had this was the border lines that the Lord had given him. But notice, this servant doesn't have a name. The eldest servant. But if we turn to Genesis chapter 15, we find out that this servant really does have a name. And his name is Eleazar. I'll give you one guess what Eleazar means. It means comforter. Interesting, isn't it? How the typologies are just flowing together here. So we have an unnamed servant. Now Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He will not speak of Himself, but He will testify of Me. So here we have an unnamed servant going to a foreign land to pick a Gentile bride for the promised son. Wow. Get it? So it just falls together too easily. There has to be some kind of hiccup in here, right? Here we have the Holy Spirit, and you know, just to go on here. Let's see. He's on his journey, and he's praying as he goes along the way. And he says in verse 14, he says, "Let it come to pass that the damsel of whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Notice, so this woman is a servant, has a servant's heart. This is how I will know that you have picked this woman, because she will be a servant. And that's why I'll know that you've given my master good success. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, before he had done speaking this prayer, it came to pass that when he's done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hastened down her pitcher upon her head and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Fascinating, fascinating thing. And so what does this guy do? He goes now and he goes to try to purchase. He goes to her brother Laban, who we're going to see a little bit later. Laban's a little shyster, and him and Jacob have a little thing there. But hey, you know, let me give you presents, and let the damsel come with me. And so she was pleased to go. And so he presents himself, they're getting ready to go. So as they're going, you know, They make the bargain, and she leaves, and they take her handmaids with her, and they're on their way back. And day by day, the servant tells Rebekah more and more about the Master. Just like the Holy Spirit tells us more and more about Jesus Christ, as we look into His Word, as we study His Word, He reveals more and more to us. He makes our faith stronger and stronger until that time. Getting back here. And we're going to pick it up at, in verse 59. He says, And they sent away Rebekah, her sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose with her damsels, and they rode upon camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now we see in verse 62 that this is the first time Isaac is mentioned since that time on Mount Moriah. And what's he doing? And Isaac came out from the way of the well Lahairoi. Lahairoi means living water, by the way. For he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. And she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, as it was the custom in those days. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we see he mourns the death of his mother, who is a type of Israel, but he gains a bride, the church. It's just so interesting how these details all fall together. Now, they do say take some time to pick them out, to really start to recognize these things. They had to be pointed out. They have to be, you know, we teach each generation as they go through. But then as you start to look at them for yourself, they become a part of you. You get to see these things and you notice more and more details. And the more details that you find, you see that this couldn't just happen. This wasn't a story that somebody made up. It would be impossible. For all of the details that go into this story, they would, you know, it would be astronomically impossible for somebody to be able to write this out using all of the typology and all of the idioms that are found in here. Now, this is one of the more pronounced ones. Okay, this is well-traveled ground. So I didn't take a lot of time into going over these things because this is an adventure. This is an adventure that you're going to want to go over through the lens of redemption because it spells out the way of redemption and it spells it out in a life that has been lived. These are things that had transpired. It wasn't something contrived. It was something that was recorded as happening. The Holy Spirit recorded them for our learning. And what's the learning about? It's what Jesus Christ is going to do. Henceforth, I call you not servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is going to do. In the weeks to come, what we're going to do is we're going to see what the Lord has in store for his church in the last days. We're going to take a look at the seven letters to seven churches. Read up on those. Those are very important. They're pivotal. And what you might want to do too is to go through the epistles and line them up with the seven letters to seven churches. The first one is easy, right? The church to Ephesus, Ephesians, right? Now, next Sunday, we're going to go through the Philippians. And so there's a church in there, well, in the Philippians, you know, that's where we go when we're hurting. That's where we go to find comfort when we're going through some trials and tribulations. So is there a church in the book of the Revelation that may be doing some suffering? I suggest Smyrna to you because they're being persecuted. You see the persecuted church. And so as we start to go through these things, you're going to see that Paul wrote seven letters to seven churches. Jesus Christ wrote seven letters to seven churches. And Jesus also had seven kingdom parables that kind of line up with all of those letters that Paul wrote and that he dictated to John on the Isle of Patmos. See, it all meshes together. All of these things. And if one letter, one word is out of place, it kind of messes things up. You see what it, when we read, the, you know, when you add a letter to it? In the last chapter of the book of the Revelation, it says, don't add anything to the book of this prophecy. Don't take anything away. Read it just as it is. If people understand it, well. If they don't, well. If you add things to it to try to make people understand, you're doing the wrong thing. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches. So, next week, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9, one of the more pronounced ones. But again, read the whole chapter. There's more to Daniel 9 than the last four chapters, or the last four verses. Okay? Daniel 9 is that wonderful, wonderful prayer that he gets into. But it's a prayer of redemption, looking forward to what the Lord has done. And what comes after it is the prophecy that is well documented. It is the most well documented prophecy in the entire scripture, to the very day. And Jesus even alludes to it. So with that, we're going to close this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love and for your mercy. And we pray, Father, that we would take these things and we take them into our prayer closet. And we would pray about them and we would study them on our own to make them our own. Help us, Lord, for those that have been through this, to not look at these things so lightly, but Lord, that we would study them with intensity as you draw us near to yourself. And I pray for those who are hearing this for the first time, perhaps. And I pray, Father, that they would not be overwhelmed, but that your Spirit would take these things and, Lord, just make it our own. Make it something, Lord, that you show us as we study to show ourselves approved unto you. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we look forward to the weeks ahead and the marvelous things that you're going to show us. In Jesus' name, amen.